The gospel of Jesus Christ is very precious to all of us. And the proof is when we invited our unbelieving relatives to the church outing to hear the gospel and hope that they will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But so far, we have not heard from any of you that your unsaved relatives have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as believers, we continue to share the gospel to our unsaved relatives and friends because it is our duty. It is our responsibility to do so. And today's passage will enable us to see that the gospel has not only the power to save sinners to the uttermost, but it has power to sustain the believer to the very end. And God willing, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we may see from verses 1 to 6, as the Apostle Paul wrote to remind the believers in Thessalonica of his preaching ministry amongst them. And from verses 7 to 12, the testimony of the Apostle Paul's ministry amongst the Thessalonian Christians. And from verses 13 to 20, the success of the Apostle Paul's ministry amongst the Christians in Thessalonica. Let's look to verses 1 and 2. For yourself, brethren, know our entrance in unto you that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Now verse 2 tells us that Paul and Silas, they were mistreated. They were badly beaten up in Philippi before they came to Thessalonica. There's a saying, once bitten, twice shy. The Apostle Paul was bitten up many times, not just once, not just twice, but many times over. And yet when he and Silas came to Thessalonica, they continued to preach the gospel, as if they were not afraid of being bitten up again. Many people, they will take a vacation after a terrible ordeal because they want to forget whatever bad experience that they have gone through before they decide whether they would call it quits or to continue to do what they are doing. But the Bible here tells us that Paul and Silas, they did not come to Thessalonica for a vacation. And after that, to find an excuse to quit the ministry. Of course, Satan would want very much that Paul and Silas would give up serving God. But Paul and Silas, they were no quitters. They were determined to serve God. And Paul, being the great apostle that he was, he had no retirement plans because he knew that his reward was in heaven and not on earth. While others, they are toiling and laboring and looking forward to enjoy the fruits of their labors that can be eaten up by moths and stolen by thieves, the Apostle Paul knew that his reward was in heaven. And he was not looking forward for retirement on earth, but he was looking forward to finish the work of the Lord. Whatever the Lord had given him to do, he was looking forward to finish it, to finish that task, and to do it to the best of his ability. And therefore, when Paul and Silas came to Thessalonica, they would continue to preach the gospel. even if it meant that they would be beaten up again, they would continue to preach. And we have no reasons to think that the Apostle Paul, he loved his life less than any one of us. But we have reasons to believe that he saw his life to be far, far less important than the gospel. And therefore he was willing even to suffer for it. And he was willing even to lay down his life for the gospel. And he says in verse 2, "We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." And here Paul was acknowledging that courage came from God and not from him or from man. And courage was what he needed to endure the contentions that would come because he preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are reminded that whenever we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever you preach the gospel, you will attract persecution. Because the very word witness has this idea of being a martyr. And whenever you witness for Christ, are you ready not only to suffer for Him, but it needs to be to lay down your life for the gospel? And the word contention is an athletic term that Paul very often would use to describe the Christian race. And we know that the Christian race is not an easy race. It is full of trials. And it comes with much temptations. And Paul would want the Thessalonians to know that the Christian race, the Christian life, and even the church were founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is the believer's only hope of salvation. And none else. And in those days, there were false teachers. And these false teachers would preach the false gospel. And Paul would assure them that the gospel that he preached to them was the true gospel and the pure gospel. And therefore, he said to them in verse 3, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." The Apostle Paul was telling the Thessalonians that the message of his ministry was pure, without deceit. And what is deceit? Deceit means error. And the motive of his ministry was pure, without uncleanness or guile. In other words, there weren't uncleanness or trickery. As far as the motive of his ministry was concerned. And he gave them further assurance of the method of his ministry in verse 5. "For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness." Man, by nature of, or by his fallen nature, he loves to be flattered. But in the sight of God, flattery is no better than lying. Flattery is no better than hypocrisy. Dearly beloved, if you want to win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to win people's heart for Christ, don't use flattery. Why? Because as soon as you flatter people, the gospel that you preach will lose its power immediately. And the only gospel that we know that flatters is the social gospel. The social gospel makes people feel good. They make people think that they are good. But in reality, those who embrace the social gospel, they are no different from those that are outside of the church. And they are no different from those that do not attend church if their lives are not changed and transformed by the true message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the true message of the gospel is the power of God to save sinners to the uttermost. And it is indeed the power of God to open the eyes of sinners, to see how sinful they are, how hopeless they are, and to bring them even to the very dust, and to consider the very fact that they cannot even make any boast to do anything to save themselves. And if you want to win people for the Lord Jesus Christ, follow the three things in the Apostle Paul's ministry, the three principles, and you can never be wrong. Firstly, the message of your ministry must be pure, without deceit. And the motive of your ministry must be pure, without uncleanness. And the method of your ministry must be pure, without flattery. If you use deceit, you're no better than the new evangelical pastor. If you use flattery, these are new evangelical matters, and the pastor of the new evangelical church or persuasion will say that as long as you preach Christ, whatever method you use is of no consequence. It's a false statement. And the truth that you and I need to know is this, that the gospel that required the shedding of God's Son's precious blood, if we were to preach it according to what we feel and how we think that it should be, then I must say that it can never be acceptable in the sight of God. And moreover, in verse 5, Paul wanted the Thessalonians to know that the gospel must never be used as a cloak of covetousness. He would want them to know that they must not be like others, using religion to cover up their greed, their covetousness. And dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, today there are people using charity as a cloak to cover up their greed, their covetousness, and to take away millions and millions of dollars that are not theirs and put them into their own pockets. And we have read about such people. But let us not be quick to point our fingers at them. And let us not be the first to cast our stones at them, because we are not exempted from the temptations that are common to all men. If temptations went to them and came to them, you can rest assured that they will come to you. And the question is, were you fall by that temptation and yield to sin? We can never say that we are completely taken off from the love of money. We can never say that we are completely weaned off the love for the world. We cannot say that we are completely free from the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The Apostle Paul, he himself, he knew that the spiritual warfare was real. And if it was not real, he would not have asked God to deliver him. In the book of Romans, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And he said in the following verse, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He was delivered. And therefore, Paul, he could tell the Thessalonians, and he could say to them in verse 5, that they were his witnesses of what a blameless life that he was leading. He was telling the Thessalonians, "Look at me, look at my life. I'm blameless, but if you don't believe me, God is my witness. You are my witnesses, but above all, God is my witness." And brothers and sisters, I hope that I can be your witness of what a blameless life that you are leading. And I hope that you can be a witness of what a blameless life that I ought to be leading. And together can we say that we hoped that God is our witness of what a blameless life that we are leading. And because Paul and Silas, they were blameless before man and God, that they were entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ in verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Paul and Silas, they knew that they were stewards of the gospel. And being stewards of the gospel, Paul and Silas understood that they owned nothing, but God owned everything, including their lives. And when the gospel was placed in their hands, they would speak what God would have laid in their hearts to speak, and spoke not as pleasing men, the Bible tells us. Because they knew that as stewards, they had to give an account of the stewardship to the master at the end of the day. The parable of the talents by the Lord Jesus Christ says one of the servants did not invest the talent that was given to him. He buried the talent in the ground. And when the master came back, he said, "Thou wicked, slothful and unprofitable servant." And brothers and sisters, you may be right if you think that those are very hard words, hard sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you may also think that these words are meant only for that servant in that parable spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where you can be wrong. Why? Because if you have a talent, and if you are not using it to glorify God, and you do nothing with it, you are wicked. You are slothful. And you are unprofitable. It's what the Lord Jesus Christ will describe you and me. If the gospel is precious, then why should you put it aside? Why are you putting the gospel away? And why are you not preaching the gospel to the glory of God? And this was exactly what Paul was saying in verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. The burden of the apostles to preach the gospel to the end was not for the praises, for the flatteries of men. But they preached. They came with this burden in their hearts to Thessalonica to preach the gospel. It was to the end and to the intent for the glory of God. In coming to verses 7 to 12 is Paul's testimony amongst the Thessalonians. Now, in most of Paul's epistles, he would mention that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ to tell us that as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he was indeed a man of authority. But we have never read, not once, not anywhere in the Bible, to tell us that Paul, he used his authority to control the lives of other people. He never did. Although he was an apostle given the authority by the Lord Jesus Christ. But in his very own words in verses 7 and 8, saying to the Thessalonians, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our souls Because ye were dear unto us. Not only the Thessalonians, but other Christians in the other cities, other areas in Asia Minor. They would testify, especially those whom the apostle had cared for. They could experience the love that he had for them as a nurse or a nursing mother. If the King James Version is trying to tell us, he was a nursing mother who cared, like a nursing mother who cared for her children. And we know that Paul, the apostle, he did not have children of his own. But he would regard all Christians, all believers, to be his spiritual children. And parents in our congregations, you will agree that to bring up children successfully is the greatest desire in your heart and in my heart. And not only that, it can come with the greatest trial when you are bringing up your children. As parents, we know, because we experience the joy and the sorrow of bringing up our children. And we experience laughter. You know what is laughter, and we know what is tears in the process of bringing up our children. And sometimes there are more tears than laughter, more sorrows than joy. But this is part and parcel of bringing up our children. And we know that children themselves, they will have problems as they grow up. And they will have growing pains as they go through different stages of their life. From a child to a teenager. From a teenager to a young adult. From one stage to another. It's not without trials. And Paul used the example of a nursing mother, because a nursing mother would eat the most nutritious food that she could get, so in turn that she could produce milk for her baby, and that her baby would grow to be healthy and to be strong. And likewise, mature Christians must continue to feed on the pure word of God before they can nourish young believers. And if parents, your children, that they may grow in the faith. But it's never easy to be a nursing mother. Moses would be one to testify that it was never easy, because he was like a nursing mother to the Israelites. Coming out of Egypt, the people of God, instead of cooperating with him, they complained and complained as if to no end, so much so that Moses lost his own patience. And he, in turn, complained to God. What did he say in the book of Exodus? Did I conceive this people, he said, and did I give birth to them, that there is no one else but me to take care of them? Was how Moses felt, having to face a stiff neck and difficult people in those times. And Moses was a great man. Why was he a great man? Not only because he delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, but no one else. But Moses alone. Apart from him, there was no one else that was willing to carry Israel, as it were, in his bosom. For 40 years in the wilderness, listening to their complaints, and putting up with their very difficult demands from time to time. And if Moses had given up Israel at any point of time in the wilderness, what would happen to Israel as a nation? And what would happen to Israel as a people of God that God had chosen for the Messiah to come the land in which the Messiah would be born. What would happen? Likewise, do we give up the weaker brothers and sisters that God has, as it were, entrusted to us, to our bosom, that we may look after them, that we may care for them, that we may feed them, pray for them? What happened if we were to give them up? We can never imagine. But if you are on the verge of giving up someone that you are praying for, caring for, Paul, he set himself as that example for us to follow in verse 8. That he was not only willing to impart the gospel, but to impart his own life, his own soul for them. And we can continue to see Paul's wonderful Christian testimony amongst the Thessalonians in verse 9. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. Although the Christians in Philippi would send gifts through Epaphroditus to Paul, but Paul would rather work as a tent maker to provide for himself. He labored night and day and day and night, and not only for the Christian in Thessalonica to know that he did not want to put them in a very difficult financial situation, but he would also want to set himself as an example to them that he was not a lazy person. And therefore he appealed to them once again in verse 10. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behave ourselves among you that believe. Once again he called on the Thessalonians to be his witnesses of what an exemplary life that he was leading and living. And he repeated what he said in verse 5, that God was his witness. Paul was as if saying to the Thessalonians that if he had pretended to live a holy life, if he was a hypocrite and not what he really was, a holy man, then they would be deceived. And he was as if telling them not to worry, because God could not be deceived. And Paul would say that God was his witness, and God alone is enough to vouch for our integrity. If you have God to be your witness of an exemplary life that you are leading, then no one can doubt your integrity. No one can doubt your sincerity, your earnestness, and even your righteousness. But if we were to put on a fair show of a pious life, it is hypocritical. We may deceive people. We may deceive even our loved ones. But God cannot be deceived, because God sees through every heart. And we will never be blameless. We will never be guiltless. Of a hypocritical life that we may be leading and leading. And because Paul and Silas were blameless before man and God, and the Lord was pleased to use them to minister to the Thessalonians. Look to verse 11. As ye know that I am blameless, he was telling them. And ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Paul was not only a nursing mother, but here he would come across to the Christians in Thessalonica to be a caring father. And as a father, he would charge them. And the word here in the King James, charge, is also to mean challenge. And he would challenge them to live the Christian life to reflect what a forgiven sinner would be. And Paul would also want to challenge them to live a life of sanctification and service. And this was what Reverend Kwek San Yu said some sermons ago, that Jesus died on the cross, not just for our salvation, but it's for our sanctification and for our service. And in verse 11, Paul would also say this, that he had exhorted them and comforted them. And no believer, even in our midst today, can say that he has no need to be encouraged. And today, the person who needs more encouragement than others is not, may not be the one who is sitting next to you, but you yourself. You know it yourself. You know how much encouragement you need from the Lord. You may be discouraged. You may be demoralized. But are you looking to the Lord, or are you looking to man for encouragement? And the word exhort in the King James Bible means to call to a person's side to encourage. And the word comfort has also the similar meaning, and that is to encourage. And speaking about encouragement and comfort, it is strange that there are Christians who will stop coming to church when they are going through some trials in their lives, as if coming to church will make their problems to become worse. Or they may not want to come to church because they think that it may not be so good, because the preacher, the pastor, or the minister may not have words of encouragement for him. Because all that the preacher knows is to stand in the pulpit to scold and to lecture them. They want to hear a sermon that will make them feel good. And very often they do not get what they want, and they may leave the church disappointed. But do you know that Paul's purpose of exhorting, of comforting and charging the Thessalonian Christians was not to make them feel good, but it was to make them serve better and to live better for the Lord Jesus Christ? Dearly beloved, are you serving better? Are you living better today than yesterday? And why are you not, if you can come to the Lord's house on every Lord's day to be challenged by God's word, so that you may live better, so that you may serve better? And if you are not serving better than you ought to, if you are not living better as you ought to, are you saying that the word of God is not good enough to challenge you? To serve better and to live better is also to the end in verse 12, that ye may walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. And the opposite is true. And the opposite of not walking worthy of God is to cause God's name to be blasphemed among your unbelieving friends and among your unbelieving relatives. And I'm sure that this is the last thing that you would want to do. For God's name to be blasphemed. If you truly love God, if you truly want to uphold His word in your heart. And Paul's example of walking worthy of God was such a wonderful example that God gave him success in his ministry amongst the Thessalonian Christians. Verses 13 and 14, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye receive the word of God which ye heard of us, ye receive it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which affectionately worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Very often, we may like to make this comment or to pass this remark that this preacher and that speaker spoke well. They had good messages for you, for me, and we seem to be very enthusiastic. We seem to be very appreciative of God's word. But brothers and sisters, being appreciative is one thing. But to receive God's word and take God's word into the inner recesses of your heart is quite another. Remember what the Lord says, if any man had an ear, let him hear. It is to tell us that we must seize every opportunity to hear God's word and then to put it into the inner recesses of our heart. Because it is good for our soul. And the Lord also warned the disciples, take heed what ye hear. Not just any man have an ear, let him hear, but take heed what ye hear. That means we don't listen to any gospel, but we listen to the true gospel, the authentic gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord also warned his disciples, take heed how you hear. And how you hear is how you're going to appropriate the Word of God and to apply the Word of God into your life. And Paul could thank God without ceasing in verse 13 because he had success in his ministry amongst the Thessalonians. And that these Christians, they heard, they received the Word of God. They appropriated the Word of God and applied the Word of God to their lives. And the evidence of God's Word, which effectively worketh in them in their lives, is in verse 14. When they suffered persecutions on the account of their faith in Jesus Christ, and yet they continued to be followers of the church. In other words, they would continue to hold on to the Word of God, which was precious to them. The Word of God that was preached in the church. And because they had God's Word, the true gospel in them, and when they were persecuted, they shined for God, which is a mark of their saving faith, a mark of their Christian testimony. We have the precious truth with us, don't we? But are we listening to the Word of God? Or are we attending to God's Word with dull hearing? And not attending to it, not paying attention to it? Or we may be attentive, but we may be too simple, or we may simply be too lazy to want to apply God's Word to our hearts and to our lives. Dear brothers and sisters, what is your attitude towards God's Word? There was a time in the Old Testament that there was a spiritual famine. The prophet Amos prophesied that the Lord would send a famine. Not a famine of bread, not a famine of water, but a famine of the words of the Lord. There was a famine, a spiritual death. And today, there is spiritual famine on a worldwide basis in many churches. And churches today, they allow the preaching of God's word to be replaced by entertainment. And as I was coming here in the MRT, the mega church in Buena Vista is under construction. And upon the completion, this church, this mega church, has a sitting capacity of 5,000 and will come with restaurants, shops, cafeteria, gyms, and what have you. And it will cost those who built this church SGD a billion. And you may ask, does God need such a huge and colossal building that His word may be preached effectively to the end for the saving of souls? Do we need such a big building? But if we are just adding numbers to the church, then that big building, however big, colossal, magnificent, in the sight of God, it is useless. There's no eternal value. But if you have a small church like this, and if you are fervent in your witnessing, reaching out to your friends and relatives and want to bring them in, it's not just adding numbers to the church, but you are adding souls into the kingdom of God. And if you make a building to be bigger than the Word of God, and if you make a person of a celebrity reputation to be bigger than the Word of God, then God will surely send a spiritual famine. And Christians will lose their testimony. And Christians will have no testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if spiritual death and famine were to come to Tabernacle BP Church, that will be the day that we have failed the Lord. That will be the day that we would have lost our testimony. And we would have caused God's name to be blasphemed among the unbelievers. Verses 17 and 18. But we, brethren, been taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. Paul wanted to stay longer in Thessalonica to help the believers. At the same time, to establish their faith and the church, but he was forced to leave. His life was in danger. But he was in no means to treasure his life more than the gospel, but he would want to preserve his life, to live longer, so that he could continue to preach the gospel, to serve God. And in verse 18, this is what he said. Nevertheless, he tried to return, but time and again he was hindered by Satan. Although his life was in danger, but he would try, nevertheless, to want to come back, to see them in person, face to face, that he might encourage them. But Satan hindered him. And though he could not be with them, but he knew that God would be there for them at all times. And he would give them these very words of encouragement in verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Paul was telling the Thessalonians that the best things is not here on earth. The best things are yet to come. And brothers and sisters, we ought to remind ourselves at all times that the best things are not here on this earth, but the best things are yet to come. This present life may be a life of persecution, maybe a life of great difficulties and having many problems. But you are not going to live forever in this world, because your life is not here. Everything is spelled out for you and me in the future tense, not in the present tense, as far as God is concerned. And you may have a trial, a terrible trial, in your life at this very moment. Your life may be upside down, but you know that your trial is not going to last forever, because the best for you is yet to come. But when you are in the worst circumstances, will you see the purpose of God in your life? Will you see that God is using your very hard circumstances to be opportunities that you can draw near to Him? I hope you will. There will be trials. There will be tribulations. And Paul says in verse 19 and 20, our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing, is it not in the presence of the Lord that is coming? And this was what the Apostle Paul was trying to tell the Thessalonians. The promise of Christ's coming. I do not know about you, but every time I hear a message about Christ is coming, my heart is lifted up. And I look forward to the coming of Christ. And this was exactly what Paul was trying to tell the Thessalonians, that Christ was coming, that they may be motivated, that they may press on in the Christian life. And may this truth that Christ will come one day to motivate us, that we may continue to be true and faithful to Him to the very end. And when He appears in the clouds, we shall not be ashamed, or we might be ashamed, because we have not done what is the duty and responsibility of us to do. Not only to live for Him, but to serve Him. So may God help us, challenge us, that we will not live the life of a nominal Christian, but we live for Him, that we may be fervent and zealous for Him. Let us pray. Eternal God, our gracious Heavenly Father, Thy Word is truth, and Thy Word is able to sanctify our lives through and through, and Thy Word will make Thy people to come after Thy heart. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word. And we pray, O Lord, that Your Word will revive our hearts, will renew our lives, and to refresh us. Hear this, our prayer. Cleanse us from every sin. In Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name, we ask and pray. Amen.